Well, let's get right into the Word of God. John chapter 1, we'll be reading today. And today has to do with the entrance of Christ as he came into Jerusalem. You know, in the book of Isaiah chapter 50 verse 7, it says, I've set my face like a flint. In other words, when Jesus headed toward Jerusalem, he knew where he was going. He knew why he was headed there. He knew what would happen to him there. But yet, knowing the crucifixion stood in his path, yet he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he went there for me and for you and for everyone and for whosoever will. Well, let's look at the entrance of the king. We'll talk about that this morning. John chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I pray, Lord, today your blessings over the ministry of the Word of God. I know your presence is here, Lord. We're gracious and grateful, Lord, that you would condescend to us, that you would be here with us. Thank you, Lord, for being gracious to us. May the Word of God talk to our hearts, Father, as nothing else can. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about the entrance of the King today. And much recognition is made when famous people appear. When important people, highly recognized for their accomplishments, people stand, people clap, people cheer. But Jesus entered humanity without all of this. He came through humanity. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Virgin birth is very important to Scripture because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. God was his Father, and he was born with sinless blood. And therefore, the only blood that will ever atone for sin is the blood that he shed, because it was sinless, completely pure. So, Jesus enters the world the second time. He enters the world, it won't be like the first time. I want to tell you, when Jesus reappears the second time, I mean after the rapture of the church, when he comes back at his second coming to set his feet down on the Mount of Olives, every eye is going to see him. Everybody's going to know who it is. The writer of Matthew puts it this way, for as the lightning comes out of the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That second time around, they're not going to crucify my Lord. They're not going to mock him. They're not going to make fun of him. My friend, they're going to shout, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen. He'll come second time. But we'll get back to the first time. This morning, the entrance of the King. What did Jesus enter when he came to earth? You see, Jesus left a perfect heaven, sinless heaven, where there was no iniquity, where there was no wrong, where people were not in any way doing anything except worshiping the Creator. That's what Jesus left to come down to where we are. Amen. We didn't ascend to heaven. He descended to us. Amen. And so what did Jesus come into? It was not something pleasant that he came into, but it was the will of his Father in heaven that he condescend to humanity, that he come down to where we are. Amen. You say, well, God's not where I am. Oh, yes, he is. He's been everywhere you've been. He knows every feeling you had. He knows every emotion that you've been through this morning, yesterday, or forever. But he came from a perfect sinless heaven to come to dwell among sinful people. That must have been something. It's a sinful world that did not know God. Verse 10 says, he was in the world and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. So we know that even Jesus was agent in creation of the world. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and apart from him was nothing made that was made. That pretty well says that Jesus was the Creator. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, that were useful in the creation of the world. But the world did not know him because of Adam's fall and into sin. Everybody had would take on a sin nature, the tendency to do evil and sinful things instead of right things. And we can see that throughout humanity today. And the Bible says in verse 10 here, they did not know him. They didn't know the very creator of heaven and earth stood before them as he grew up. And as Jesus began to minister, they liked his miracles. They liked the free bread and fish. They liked his healings. They liked his relief from present difficulty. They claimed to know him, but they were very far from him. Because Jesus came to set up his kingdom in the heart of people. And they were expecting an earthly kingdom to deliver them from Roman oppression. But this is what many people want from God today. They want, God, I want you for what you can give me. With no real desire to surrender their life to him with full control. But when a person truly is born again, they have given their life to Jesus. They're saying, God, I'm not in charge anymore. I'm setting you up on the throne of my heart. You're in charge of my life now. You say, well, I don't want anybody to be in charge of my life. Let me tell you something. Either God in righteousness and holiness is in charge of your life, or sin and evil is in charge. There's not somewhere in between. So I'm thankful today that Jesus is Lord. Amen. And he made it possible. He could set up his kingdom in our heart and rule and reign in our lives. But Jesus came to a world that was in pursuit of a sinful nature. And so he came to change that. When you're born again of God's Spirit, you're given a change of nature. Amen. There's still things in you that want to do wrong. There's still things in you that want to say bad things. There's still things in you that want to correct people that don't need correcting. You say, well, you got it wrong, brother. Everybody needs correcting. That's right. That's the reason the Holy Spirit indwells us, so he can correct us. Amen. I've never made it my job to correct everybody on everything, even though I've tried a few times, and so have you. Got to make myself not guilty. But Jesus, what did he enter when he came to earth? He entered people with a sinful heart. Not his heart, but the people that he entered with. They did not receive him, verse 11 tells us. He came to his own did not receive him. You know, Israel, the nation, they were not ignorant of God. It's not that they didn't know anything about God. They had the Old Testament then. They had the first five books of the Bible. They had the Pentateuch. And some Psalms. But they didn't know who was with them. They did not believe he was the Son of God. They believed he did wonderful things. They believed he did to heal the sick. He made life better for some people. But they did not believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't believe that he was a promised Messiah of the Old Testament. They did not accept him as that as a nation. They did not know that he is, as the Bible declares it, and they had this in their writing, that he is wonderful, he's counselor, he's mighty God, the everlasting Father, he's the Prince of Peace. They would never know him in that manner, will not know him in that manner until he comes at his second coming. But you and I can know him. And so they basically rejected Jesus as the Son of God. But you know, rejection is an awful thing. Everybody here has been rejected of something or another. And it's an awful thing when things go wrong. Here they were disappointed in Jesus. They rejected him because they were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from Roman oppression. And the Romans were not good people. They were just people that needed God like you and I. As a matter of fact, Paul set up a church in Rome. Man. He didn't have a pope either. But when we come to Christ, he accepts the repentant people. And so to be rejected is an awful thing. And Jesus didn't come to reject you. He didn't come to accept you the way you are, but Jesus came to transform you and to make you what you need to be. Praise the Lord. In Ephesians 1 and 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. I want to tell you, it means everything to me to be accepted by God. Amen. You may be rejected by other people, and you will be rejected by other people and other things, you know, and there's things, all kinds of rejections we can talk about. Amen. But God doesn't reject you. That doesn't mean that He approves of everything you do or the way you're living, but He accepts the fact He comes to transform you, to turn you the right way when you're going the wrong way. Amen. And so He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That's what Christ did at the cross. He accepted us. A people that was fully and wholly without God and destined for eternal separation from God, eternal hell. But He's made us accepted in the Beloved. And so He came to a people, they were religious but lost. They had all kinds of religion. I mean, they had every kind of rule that you could think of that mankind could make up. They even took Old Testament scriptures and tried to make something out of them that they weren't. Jesus spent His lifetime correcting people and telling them what the law of Moses said and what it meant, the Ten Commandments. Okay? But it says here in verse 11 that they did not receive Him. You know, to reject harmful things, to reject political ideas, to reject media behavior is one thing. But to reject the Son of God, that's something quite different. And the people of that day, they rejected many things. Yes, they didn't like Rome. They didn't like anything. They didn't like a lot. They don't want to be subject or answer to any nation. But when they rejected Jesus as the Son of God, that was an awful thing. And people go to hell because they reject Christ, the Son of God, while God, by His Holy Spirit, is pleading with their soul to repent. God loves people. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But some people will perish because they reject the grace of God. So Jesus entered a people with sinful, wicked heart. And the heart of mankind is not necessarily talking about the thing that beats in your chest. But He's talking about the seat of the mind, the will, and the emotions, the heart of man. Jeremiah 17:9 says, but the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. He alone knows everything. So Jesus entered a world with a sinful, wicked heart. But I'm glad that Jesus came to change hearts. In Matthew 15:18, Jesus describes in His own words here, He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, got quiet in here, come from the heart, and they defile a man. And Jesus says this, talking about the sinful heart, He said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Said those things come from the sinful heart of mankind. And Jesus entered a world that was full of this, from a perfect heaven to this, because He loved us and wanted to make a change, make a difference, and He did. He entered our world because this is what we were full of until He entered our lives and changed our hearts. And that's what Jesus comes to do, to change the heart. The seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen, I think I know the answer before I ask this, but I don't ask it so you can know I ask it. Have you ever seen such a society that is with perverted ideas, perverted identities, perverted unbiblical views of God? We live in such a society as that. The Word of God says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness and suppression of the truth by unrighteous people. Not very many people like Romans 1. The transgender people, they don't like Romans 1 because it leaves nothing out. If you really love the Word of God, you're going to love that. I'm not saying that God can't save those kind of people. God can. God saved those kind of people when He saved us. I'm not saying everyone was gay. I'm just saying that God is able to save regardless of what sin people have committed. You see, the church in Corinth was made up of people that were awful. You know? Let me make you feel better. Before God saved us, we were awful. I got one amen. That's good. But we were in pursuit of ungodly things, but God changed our life. God changed our hearts, so we're no longer in the pursuit of sin. We're in the pursuit of God. We're not only live this life just to fulfill the lust and the desires of the sinful heart, but my friend, we're born again. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. Hallelujah. New. He makes all things new. Praise God. But that same crowd earlier had been crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd been saying, Hosanna, which means, oh, come, Lord Jesus, now, or come, Lord, now. Hosanna. And about, strange thing, about 5 days later, that same crowd would be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And they did crucify him. How could they? They had thought so much was hope in Jesus, this man that they had seen do miracles and signs and wonders, and surely this was the one that was going to deliver them from Roman rule. This was the one that was going to come and set up his kingdom right now and drive Rome out. But Jesus came to set up his kingdom in the heart and the life of people who were willing to have him. In Luke chapter 23, verse 33, it says, when they come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. I've preached on this many times, those four words, there they crucified him. Let me touch on this for just a moment. I don't say let me touch on it after a while, but just for a moment. Make you feel better. The Romans crucified lots of Jewish people and lots of people. Crucifixion was basically meant for the people that were slaves, that had done wrong. And if you were a Roman citizen, they wouldn't crucify you. They were nicer to you if you were a Roman citizen. The way they executed you, they'd just chop your head off. That would be an act of mercy when compared with crucifixion. Nothing sounds very merciful about either one of them. But crucifixions were done in a public place so everyone could see this is what happens to you if you defy and rebel against Rome. So the place they crucified him was a public place where crucifixions were taking place to warn the people that if you ever rebel against Rome, this is what's going to happen to you. So Jesus didn't rebel against Rome. He preached the gospel to them. And it says in Luke 23:33, not only there, but they crucified him. Who? Well, the Jews, they're the one that rejected Christ, so they were responsible for his crucifixion. Yes, they were. Well, let's don't just leave it there. The Romans, they're the one that drove the nails in his hands and his feet. They're the ones that pierced his side. They're the one that stuck the crown of thorns upon his head in mockery of him being a king. So the Jews were guilty, and so were the Romans. But what about us? Jesus went to the cross because of my sin. We can make it personal. Amen. My sins nailed him to that cross. There they crucified. A cruel means of execution drove spikes of nails through the wrist or the hands. And through Jesus, his hands that healed, these hands that touched the untouchable that would even touch the lepers, the hands of Jesus that still reaches out to the lost today and still God touches people no one else would touch. God saves people that you and I would never save. I'm glad that God is merciful to save, even save a wretch like me. For there they crucified. Who did they crucify? They crucified him. Christ. They crucified the Creator. They crucified the one that loves the soul, the one who loves the unlovable, the one who could do anything to change people. There they crucified him. Him. Crucified him. They crucified the one who will return and judge the world and all humanity in righteousness, not in anger, not in bitterness, but God will judge the world because his holy nature will not allow him to do anything but what is right. and the world is getting more ripe all the time for judgment. Now, I wonder just how long sometimes. The Bible says in the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, knew not until the day the floods came and took them all away. They were carrying on a normal way of life. They were getting married. They planned funerals. They planned weddings. They planned this. They planned the other. But the rains of judgment began to fall suddenly upon them. And Noah and his family entered the ark. Amen. And that's all that was saved. And Jesus said, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People going their own way, living their own way of life, in sinful rebellion against God, but suddenly the church is taken out in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Man, how quick is that? Let me illustrate this. My brother-in-law was on a, he is called to be a, anyway, he was called to serve on a committee for a judge, and they were, this was over a traffic ticket, so he was in jury duty that day. And so this person was going to defend themselves, and they were going to defend themselves. They didn't have a lawyer, and they were going to defend themselves. And so the lady that was defending herself, she said, well, then how long does it take for the highway patrolman to judge how fast you're going? Wasn't a very good argument. The patrolman spoke up, and he said, 1/10 of 1 second. Well, guilty is guilty, I suppose. But friends, in 1/10 of 1 second, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the church is going to be taken out of here. It doesn't say we'll be in heaven in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It says we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. If it's anything like we see in the Scriptures, Elisha saw Elijah go up into heaven. The disciples watched Jesus. He ascended back into heaven. They might see us go up. I don't know. You take that however you want to take it. But I know in a twinkling of an eye, things are going to change tremendously in this world. They're going to know that something has happened. They're going to know that people that were here are not here anymore. Suddenly, everybody that's born again of God's Spirit will rise to meet the Lord in the air. My friend will ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says to comfort one another with these words. The Lord is God. The good news is here in this passage that we read this morning, those who received him, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. My friend, it pays everything to receive him. Those who received him, some did. Received a Savior. And the Bible says in verse 14 that he's full of grace and truth. Have you ever needed more grace than you had? Yeah, in the natural sense you have. I could just stop here and preach on marriage for a little while. Your companions needed grace every once in a while. You needed some from them every once in a while. Amen. But God, Jesus has something that nobody else has. It says he's full of grace and truth. We're full of pointing out failures and faults in everybody else. Man, just remember, God sees us, and God sees our need, and God did something about it. And he's full of grace and truth. Those who received him, he allowed them to become children of God. Born-again children, people with an inheritance, people with a heavenly home, people that don't have to longer dread fear and death and judgment and fear of hell, but knowing that God has a city prepared for them. Amen. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. My friend, God is going to prepare a place for us. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we know those who received him, those who recognized their sinful condition, those who repented at the preaching of John the Baptist in that day, those who wanted more than they could produce, such as love and compassion, acceptance and hope and eternal life, those surrendered to God, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. Not just people that kind of like this guy. No, but children of God, born again, birthed into God's kingdom, becoming children of God. Those who were guilty of his crucifixion on all humanity, little did they know, the soldiers that were driving the spikes through the hands of our Savior, the blood that poured out of those hands and feet and side was for them. The crowd that stood off and mocked him and said that if you be the Son of God, come down the cross and we'll believe you. Little did they know, the blood dripping at the bottom of the cross was for them. The people that made fun of him, the people that rejected him, that blood of the cross began to pour down for them. They could receive it or reject it. Same is true today. Those nails that pierced his hands and his feet and his side was blood that was shed for you and I, because it took perfect blood of a perfect lamb. And Christ, that's the reason Jesus is called the Lamb of God, because the only lamb in the Old Testament that would be accepted was a lamb that was without spot, without blemish, without any kind of disease or failure. And Jesus, spiritually, was without sin, perfect Lamb of God. He lived the perfect righteousness of the law, the only one that ever did, and gives and paid for our sins, because sin requires the death penalty. And he died in our place. Not only died, but he rose again from the dead. We'll get into that next week for sure, Easter Sunday. Those who were guilty of his crucifixion, all humanity, the two thieves that were beside him, they were put to death. They had no time to go back and fix everything. One of them said, if you're the Son of God, save us and yourself. The other thief was repentant. And he said, you know, we're suffering for what we've done, he told the other thief. We're getting what we deserved. We're thieves. But this man on the middle cross, he's done nothing wrong. And he prayed. He said, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? What was required of him? He didn't have time to go make things right with everybody. He couldn't come down and be baptized. But Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. The moment his spirit left his body, it was immediately with the Lord. That's the mercy of God and the love of God for humanity. Whosoever will. When Jesus entered, he took on our sins. On the cross, he took judgment for my sins. He didn't have any. He was judged for my sin. He took cruelty of fallen man. Who did he take on? He took on me and you and Rome and Jews and all people. There they crucified him. But when he enters a second time to this world, the next time he comes back, he's not coming back to die on a cross. For by one offering himself, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. One offering for sin. He's not going to die for sins again. He did that once. And forever the blood of Christ flows. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's the Lord. But when he enters a second time, it'll be a glorious time. They took him on a donkey. And donkeys were, I don't care what you think about them, they were used for much of travel in that day. They didn't have race cars. They didn't have anything. They had donkeys, horses, animals to ride on. And Jesus lowly rode upon a donkey into Jerusalem. And they cheered and say, Hosanna, Son of God. No, Hosanna. But they didn't realize who he was. But I want to tell you, his next time around, he's not going to suffer on a cross. They're not going to mock him anymore. They're not going to do all the terrible things and say all the terrible things they said the first time. because he's going to come a second time in judgment. Amen. Revelation chapter 19 gives a picture of the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, but the second coming. Revelation 19 and 11 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." You see, at this time, the Antichrist and all of his armies are going to be gathered at Jerusalem, trying to overthrow God and trying to overthrow Jerusalem. But suddenly, a flash like the lightning flashes from the east to the west. There's going to come the Son of God. They're going to look upon him whom they pierced as a nation. They're going to mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. His eyes were like a flame of fire. The eyes of Jesus, the crucified, the resurrected one. Eyes that can pierce even to the soul and tell you about everything that's in you. On his head were many crowns, because he's not coming back to just set up his kingdom in Jerusalem or in any such place. He's going to come back with many crowns, because he's going to rule all nations and all kingdoms ever. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed, a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus. The armies which are in heaven and followed him, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who's coming back. This same Jesus, praise God, who was crucified, nailed on a cross for my sins and yours, my friend, he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's coming back in a powerful cloud of glory. Amen. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years of peace. My friend, you're going to be a part of that. Hallelujah. You don't want to miss what God has for you. Let's live for God, serve God, walk with God, whatever it costs, lay it down. Let Jesus have it. Surrender everything to him. Let him be King and Lord of your life. Those who received him, they became children of God. That's what you want to be. Praise the Lord. Amen.